Fathers and brothers of the South Texas Presbytery, what a joy it is to open the Word of God with you this evening. I want to start by talking about the word confidence. What do you find your confidence in? What do you find your hope in? Maybe you drove tonight and you sat in your driver's seat or in the passenger seat and you had full confidence that that car was going to get you here. Or maybe you didn't because your car's not very good. But hopefully, you would have some sort of confidence that you could get to your destination. Maybe on a plane ride. I took a plane this morning from Nashville to here, and the whole time I was fairly confident that that plane was going to arrive safely until there was some turbulence, and then I didn't feel so confident. But we do place confidence in things. Maybe there's something even more confident that you can place your hope in. If you were in a plane and you jumped out, guess what? You could be confident that what's going to happen? You're going to hit the ground. You can't just jump out of a plane and expect something different to happen. You can't have some sort of false confidence in thinking that maybe this time I'll just stop in the middle of the air and start floating down. It doesn't happen that way. You can take full confidence in that. But the thing that we can take the most confidence in, and we see this in our psalm this evening, is that we can take full confidence in what God has done for us and what He continues to do for us, and we can go to the bank with that, because it is our only hope. So here's what I want us to see this evening. I want to ask us this question: how should we be confident in our hope from God? How should we be confident in our hope from God? We're going to look at the first three verses and look at how we are to remember. And then secondly, we're going to look in verses 4 to 6 at how we are to long for what He will continue to do. So we remember what He's done, and we long for what He will continue to do. So let us draw our attention to the first three verses as we look at how we remember. This is a psalm of ascent. They're going up to Jerusalem to celebrate. And as they're doing this, they're remembering the gracious hand of God over them in this great act of deliverance, most likely their return out of exile in the time of Ezra. And here, these people who had been released from 70 years of captivity, they return home and they're so overwhelmed by this sudden change of events that they can't even believe that it is happening. It's like they're imagining that it were all a dream. Have you ever had an absolutely terrible day followed by a really, really, really good one? What do you say in those moments? There's no way today is this good. There's no way this is real. You start pinching yourself, wondering if this is just a dream. Am I going to wake up in the reality of yesterday? And in this dreamlike state, they put their feet down and actually start to feel the sand beneath their toes, and they realize that this is real. They're not dreaming. And what's their response? Laughter and joy. It's almost as if they're telling themselves, we didn't think that we could even laugh this way again. We didn't think that we could even smile like this ever again. We didn't think we can have that kind of joy again. This was a broken people restored by the grace of God. And they're so overwhelmed by a salvation that they didn't deserve that they cannot help but shout with joy. And this isn't just having an effect on them. It's actually having an effect on others. In verse 2, they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The nations are testifying to the power of the Lord's deliverance of His people. And what we're seeing here is the fact that our testimony in this world does have an effect on others. When the world looks upon us, they can see what God is doing in our lives. They may not recognize it, but they can see. Right? And it is our responsibility as faithful believers to direct their attention where? To God. And we do that with joy and laughter. So whether they're dwelling on the coming out of Babylon in captivity, or whether it was a deliverance of siege or famine, whether it was a deliverance from going after other gods or some other feeling of vexation, whatever it was, there was a deliverance. And they sought to give praise to God because of that. No matter what, they're going to praise with joy. And the psalmist is saying, I remember that. I know what it felt like to be delivered. And the nations take notice. And they take notice because the psalmist is praising this. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Now, finding joy and laughter, as we all know from shepherding people and from going through difficult circumstances ourselves, isn't just a button that we push to turn on and off. Those feelings can drift. Those feelings can fade, which is why we need to constantly remember. We are so easily forgetful. Okay? Think about the things that you forget. I bet it's probably one of two things, faces and names. If you're like me, you often forget names and you give the old, "Hey, brother, how are you?" Or, "How you doing today?" You put your arm around them, and then as soon as they turn away, you start scrolling through Facebook to see if you can remember what their name is. We so often forget, which is why we need reminders all the time. Even as shepherds in God's church, we need reminders of God's faithfulness. And Psalm 126 is a wonderful place. This is one of my favorite psalms. I love teaching from this psalm because it is such a vivid picture of looking backwards and seeing God's faithfulness to his people. And when we look at his faithfulness, we can take a great confidence, a great level of confidence in that hope that he has done wonderful things for us. So whatever we're going through, whatever shepherding issues you may have in your church, whatever situations you're working with, we keep our eyes fixed on God. And we trust in him and we find joy in the wonderful things that he does for us. But sometimes, in fact, most of the times, God doesn't take away those situations at the snap of a finger. Sometimes he actually wants us to sit in them for a little bit. And the reason he wants us to sit in them is so that we remember, but we also rest in him and long for him to continue to work. So we remember, but we also long for the work of God. We long for the things that he's going to do in this life and for the things that he will do in the life to come. So as they're ascending to Jerusalem, the psalmist has remembered. They dwelt upon the faithfulness of God and they found joy and hope. But overwhelming joy typically doesn't last long. As amazing as this feeling was, this dreamlike state was, reality had set in. And they still face something in the present. Okay, and they feel this collision right here of hope meeting their current circumstances where they, in a sense, are holding something out in front of them like a hood ornament, saying, "We're going to look towards this. God has done something great for us. Let us keep remembering that and long for him to continue to do something else, continue to do something great." They're not back in exile, but they're facing some sorts of trial. And whatever it is, most likely something significant because of how he's just remembered what God had done during the exile. Whether it's drought, enemies, or political turmoil, they pray the only way that they know how. They pray for restoration. They pray for restoration. And we have two beautiful pictures here, two illustrations that are given here that show us how they are reacting. First, we see this illustration of the Negev, which is that south country, that arid, parched desert in the south of Judah, right next to the wilderness. During the summers, it's dry, cracked, full of gutters on the desert floor. But during the winters, the rains come and they overflow in these valleys, these gullies or wadis, as they're called. They overflow with water, and it's almost overnight that vegetation sprouts up, grass and flowers. But as the psalmist is dwelling on where they are and whatever they're going through, he's pointing to this particular area. And what he's saying is, that's where I am. I'm right there. There's not a green branch in sight, no grass, no sign of life. So in verse 4, when he says, "Restore, O fortunes, like, O Lord, like streams in the Negev," his prayer is that as we dwell on this moment, as we're suffering, as we go up towards Jerusalem, "Lord, will you restore? Will you bring those living waters like streams in the Negev?" Because that's what I feel like. I feel like Negev in the summer. And all I need is for those rains to fall. There's this taking of his reminder of faithfulness and looking towards a hope, saying, "Lord, you have loved and cared for us so far. Will you continue to do so? I need some of that green grass. I need some of those flowers. I need a cold drink of water. It's this vivid, vivid picture of longing with hope. Because life-giving waters are available when God is at work. This is the desire of the Lord, that the Lord would give the community of Israel fresh, fresh life. So he gives us this illustration of the Negev, and he also gives us this beautiful picture of farming here. The ground has been prepared, the seeds have been planted, everything is ready. But what does a farmer do after the seeds are in the ground? Wait. There's nothing. They wait. They work and work and work, but then they sit back and they pray and hope. At that point, everything is beyond their control. Too little rain, too much rain. Rain at the right time, rain at the wrong time. It's not in their hands. And whether it's a drought that they're facing, I don't know about you, but if I'm facing a drought and I'm looking at my store of seed, and I'm looking out into the fields, you know what I'd much rather be doing? I'd much rather be eating those seeds. I don't want to go plant because it's exhausting. But that won't do us any good. We have to pray for spiritual life and growth, because to plant in a drought is an act of faith. That's exactly what is being described here. So whether we are, wherever we are called to work and to toil, and to labor, we're called to be faithful in that. We're called to trust in what God is doing. And in the midst of this, they're sowing, but they're also weeping at the same time. They're sowing and crying in their fields, because farming is labor plus sorrow. It's labor plus sorrow. It can feel so hopeless at times. And for them, they're sowing, they're following God and suffering for Him. It was exhausting. But they kept their heads up. It had been so hard that it had brought them to tears, but their reward is that God has been faithful. And that causes their sorrow to actually turn back to joy. They're still hurting. They're still suffering, but they're suffering with hope. They're still hurting, but they're hurting with hope. We read in our meditation, James chapter 1. I want to read verses 2 to 4. A very famous passage about our endurance and perseverance in our struggles. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What James is telling us there is to keep sowing. And why do we do that? How do we do that? Well, he tells us in verse 5, if you lack wisdom, let him ask God. So if we are sowing in our congregations, brothers, if we are laboring for our people, sometimes we ask the question, why am I even doing this? Is it even worth it? When we ask that question, we need to look to our Lord and Savior, who loved us so much that he came and died for us, gave up everything for us. And we need to ask the Lord for help in those weak moments, that we too can look back and remember what he's done, but also to long for him to do a mighty work in our churches and our families. We need to be praying and asking for the Lord to show us the fruit. And if we don't see the fruit, we need to be content with not seeing the fruit. But we need to be even more content with knowing that even though we can't see what he's doing, we know that he's at work, because his word never comes back void. So we labor and we trust and we hope in him. And in verse 6, we actually see this statement of faith, this statement of hope. Because when we sow in a world with tears, we reap in the world to come with joy. So when the psalmist is hoping for in this prayer is he's asking for a taste of what's coming. Just a little taste. Dr. Ligon Duncan describes this as, this is when we turn memory into prayer. Turning memory into prayer. They're turning what they've seen and experienced, and they're looking forward ahead and praying for the Lord to be mightily at work as he always has. The Lord has done great things for us. Will he do it again? Yes, he will. And the psalm doesn't promise that we won't experience difficulty. We all know that. It doesn't just go away, but the psalm does promise us that we don't have to face those things without confidence. Many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress, the story of Christian as he's heading towards his final destination and what happens along the way. It's roadblock after roadblock after roadblock, distraction after distraction after distraction. There are so many roadblocks and distractions that we all face in our ministries. We're not put into our ministries to just try harder, to pull up our bootstraps when things get difficult, but rather we're put in our ministries to rest and trust in the one that gives us hope, the one that gives us life, the one that gives us strength. So I want you to ask yourself this question. As you look at your individual context, your churches, your leadership, your sessions, your small groups, your people, whatever the context, whatever struggles you may be going through in your church, and as you look at those things and you remember the way that God has loved you and has loved your people, what will that do for your ministry? Do we pray like that? And I ask that question because I don't think I pray like that sometimes. Oftentimes, we'd rather bury our head in the sand or get defensive and react. But God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to keep our eyes fixed on Him. As one writer says, we start with conviction, stay calm, stay connected, and stay the course. That's what we do. We hope in a God who brings life from death, and we share in His sufferings. See, Jesus died and buried. What happens is He is put into a dry land that is surrounded by absolutely no hope. And what does He do? He gives it life. He gives it fresh life. The world, because of sin, needed to be restored like streams in the Negev. And that restoration can only come through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are so many pictures in the Scriptures of joy being turned into sorrow, but sorrow also being turned into joy. The women who were at the cross, what did they do? They wept. But 3 days later, at the tomb, the angel told them to go and tell the disciples that Jesus is alive, and what happened? They ran with fear and joy. Their sorrow was turned to joy. Our sorrow, when we labor and toil, is turned to joy. And we do need to recognize things like burnout, right? This is something that we should all be aware of. This is why soul care is so important for us as ministers, as shepherds, as elders. This is something we need to be fully aware of. We need emotional, spiritual, and physical health to avoid burning out as we labor. But there's also a sense in which we continually plod along because God has called us to be faithful. Sometimes we have to be punching bags along the way. But the Lord Himself suffered so much, and we are called to do so. So we all have our limits, and we're called to find strength in our Heavenly Father so that we don't throw in the towel unnecessarily, because we need to be fully aware and be reminded daily of the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives. Think of those families in your churches that you think they're never going to change. That is such an unhelpful way for us to think. We always need to be resting in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about wonderful things. He's done it before, and He can do it again. This is why Paul is always using the imagery of running a race and keeping eyes fixed upon the finish line. Philippians 3, 13 to 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward toward what lies ahead. Whenever I read that passage, there's an image that comes into my brain, and it's maybe something you saw a few years ago on ESPN. It was that runner from the University of Oregon. As he's coming around the last corner of the race, he starts pumping up the crowd and raising his hands like this. And as you can probably guess what's about to happen, what happens right at the finish line? Someone passes him right at the finish line, and his face is just flabbergasted. The reason he lost that race is because he took his eyes off of what? He took his eyes off of what was in front of him. He was focusing on all that he had done in that race, every corner, every turn. He was focusing on what I have accomplished, and I'm going to win this race, so I'm going to pump up the crowd, and he lost. We don't need to let the moments that you and I and the leadership of our churches go through to distract us from the very wonderful work that God has placed us here to do. Galatians 6:9 tells us that we are not to grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. There's a comforting promise that we have here in this psalm. Sowing with tears is followed by a joyful harvest. A friend of mine, as he preached on this passage, he describes it this way. He says, "The reflection of our great salvation produces the reaction of joy and of witness in the life of God's people." That's our calling, to take what God has done for us and be a witness to the world, be a witness to our people. So as we conclude this evening, I would love to ask you this question. Where do you go when your joy runs dry? Where do you go when your joy runs dry? My hope and prayer for you, brothers of the South Texas Presbytery, is that in those moments, what you do is you look back. You remember God's faithfulness to you, God's faithfulness to His people throughout the Scriptures. And you look forward with great certainty and hope, great confidence in hope for what He's going to continue to do, because He is a God of faithfulness. He has never failed us up to this point. He will never fail us again. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith, and He's sitting at the right hand of God as a tangible picture for us of that hope. That needs to be at the center of our ministries. That needs to be at the center of how we shepherd people. And that needs to be at the center of our preaching and all that we do. Let us pray. Gracious and wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You that that is a love that never lets us go. It is a love that has never turned its back on us, but it's a love that pursued us by coming to this earth, taking the form of a servant in Jesus. We pray that as we continue to worship and as we come to Your table, Lord, we would be reminded of just how much that love is, that You love us so much that You gave Your precious Son, that He might give us true life, that He might restore in us that which needed restoration. Pray that You would be with us and watch over us this evening. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.